So here we go. Buckle up for what could be either the greatest sermon that you've ever heard or something terrible. I don't know. So, like, I don't believe that there are miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit available today. God, I wish there were, because then the Spirit could tell me exactly what to say right now in this moment. But I do feel sometimes that God places on our hearts that we need to talk about something. This has been a weird weekend. A lot of stuff going on in the nation. A lot of stuff going on locally. Weird things. Sad things. Bad things. Sometimes wonder, like, whoa, what's divisive things happening, right? So, like, I'm reminded, and maybe it's because of our daily Bible readings, but in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah, talking about the attitudes of people in his day, but just notice what he comments about the rampant wickedness that exists in his day and age. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, he says, "Woe to those who drag iniquity with cords." Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. "Woe to those who drag iniquity with cords, with the cords of falsehood, and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, 'Let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it.' Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of those who are in the right." Now, I know Isaiah wrote that about the time period he was living in. The late 700 B.C. into the early 600s B.C. But does it not ring true of our culture today? People calling evil good and good evil. People justifying what is right or justifying what is wrong and condemning those who are right. My heart is heavy sometimes when I think about the current state of the society in which we live in. This is probably one of the most divided times, since the Civil War anyway, in American history. And there is so much hatred and so much vitriol and so much bitterness that Americans have against Americans and human beings have against other human beings. And whether you're thinking about what happened yesterday in Pennsylvania or what happened just down the street down here that is, we're not sure exactly, a suspicious death in town, maybe you're not even aware of some of those things. I fear for the kind of environment that my kids are going to inherit. And I feel like we are vastly approaching this evil is good and good is evil mentality in wide swaths in our culture and in our society and maybe even in our own community. And if we're not careful, within our own congregation. You might be like me and wanting to throw your hands up and just go, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the right response is. If there is a right response, I'll tell you this morning, I don't know if this is the right response to some of the wickedness that's going on in our world, but I hope and pray that it will be beneficial to us as we think about these things. Paul told Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Paul says, "For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore," verse 8, "I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." What is the godly response to turmoil, to problems, whether that's in your own life or on the broad scale within your nation? What are we supposed to do? Pray. Let all men lift holy hands in prayer. And here, who are we to pray for? For those who are in positions of authority. We don't have kings anymore, but we have congressmen and senators and governors and presidents. We pray for those people. You say, "Well, I don't like that guy." I don't care if you like him or not. That wasn't what Paul said. He said, pray for him. Why? And this is where I think that sometimes I know I personally miss it. I miss the boat. Why pray for them? So that our country will be good, so that we'll live at peace, so that we can have good, prosperous times? No, that's not why. But so that we can live our lives in a godly way, quietly, respectfully. And why would we want to do that? Because, brethren, brothers and sisters, it is our job, it is our mission to be shining lights in darkness. It is our calling as God's people to share the gospel with those around us. It is our purpose to lead others to Christ and to God. So we pray for peace, not so that my life can be comfortable, but so that I can do the work that God has called me to do. I think about this passage later on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. He says, "I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." Notice this, the pillar and support of the truth. Whose truth? Not my truth. Not your truth. Not anybody else's truth. The truth. God's truth. What is the purpose of the church? Why does the church exist? Why did God establish it? It wasn't just so that he could have a group of people who he could say, "Oh, those are my children," and they had this nice little social club where they can get together and spend time with one another and encourage one another and build one another up and strengthen one another and help each other to walk down this life's road and make it to heaven. Certainly, the church does accomplish those things, don't get me wrong. But what is the work of the church? It is the pillar and support of the truth. What does a pillar do? It holds something up. What does a support do? It gets under there and it bears up the load. What is the thing that we are to be lifting up and exalting and putting out there and holding up for everybody to see? It's God's truth. Brethren, our duty, our responsibility, our work as God's people, it's not to come to this building and sit in here for 3 hours a week and study with one another and worship. That's not our purpose. That is one of the things, one of the many things that we are supposed to do. But our purpose is to hold up the truth before a lost and dying world. And in order to do that, guys, we're going to have to get out there and we're going to have to interact with a lost and dying world, which is going to be uncomfortable. It's going to be treacherous sometimes. We're going to be in situations where we feel like, I don't know what to do exactly. I don't know how to handle this. I'm feeling uncomfortable. I'm feeling awkward. Guess what? We're going to have to get used to it. Because that's what we're called to do. Paul tells Timothy, pray for the country that you live in. Pray for those who are in power so that you can achieve your purpose. So that you can do the work that God has called you to do. I wonder if we ought not pray for that right now. Will you bow with me? Dear Lord, King of the universe, all-powerful God, we ask you, dear Lord, to be with us as your people. We ask you, dear Lord, to embolden us and encourage us to have the strength and the ability to fulfill our mission here for you. Help us to hold up the truth to the world around us. Help us to, without reservation or fear, share the message of the gospel with those who we live with, interact with, meet on a daily basis. We also would ask, dear Lord, that you be with our town. Be with our community here. Be with those who are leading and those who are trying to direct things, that things can go in a way that would promote peace, that would create an environment in which we can share your message with the world, with those who live here in this little small corner of it. We pray, dear Lord, that you'd be with our nation. Be with those who are in power, those who are calling the shots, those who are making the decisions. We pray, dear Lord, that their will would come in line with yours. We pray, dear Lord, that they would be able to lead in a way that would promote peace, promote harmony and unity. We recognize, dear Lord, that we're coming up on yet another election year this year. And elections are ugly. Campaigns are gross. Many of us would like to just wash our hands of the whole thing and walk away and let it be what it'll be. If that's what we're supposed to do, dear Lord, help make that abundantly clear. But recognizing that we live in the kind of country that we do, that has afforded us, the average citizens, certain rights and liberties and obligations. Pray, dear Lord, that we would use our voice in a wise way. We pray, dear Lord, that no matter what the outcome be, whoever is elected, that we as your people would not put our faith and trust in that individual. That we'd put our faith and our trust in you. But we pray, dear Lord, that you be with them, be with those who are leading right now. Cause your spirit to move in them, God, that they would look to you for guidance and direction. And though we have much more on our hearts, dear Lord, we don't know the words to express them. So we just trust that you know what is best for us. And we ask you to do that, God. In your Son's name, we present these petitions. Amen.
Amen.
It is interesting to me that we have a tendency as human beings to put too much stock, too much faith, and too much confidence in the world around us. And that's true on a micro level when it comes to your own finances and things like that. But it's also true on a more macro level, I think, where we put our faith and our stock and our hopes in what is this political party going to do for us or something like that. And if so-and-so could be elected, then everything will be fine. Well, guess what? It may not be. In fact, it probably won't. One of the things that I've been impressed with when reading through some of these Old Testament passages is how even when really wicked people are in charge, sometimes God uses those wicked people as His instruments to bring about His will. So, for example, He used the Assyrians to come in and punish the northern kingdom of Israel and carry them away into captivity. They were His chosen instrument to execute His judgment against His people. The king of Assyria thought he had accomplished that by his own strength, by his own might. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 10. This is God commenting on Assyria and their attitude about themselves and Him saying what He's going to do with them because of their arrogance. Isaiah 10 and verse 1, "Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that the widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans. Now what will you do in the day of punishment and in the devastation which will come from afar? To whom will you flee for help and where will you leave your wealth? Nothing remains but to crouch among the captives or fall among the slain. In spite of all this, His anger does not turn away and His hand is still stretched out. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hands is my indignation. I send it against a godless nation and commission it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Yet it does not so intend, nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. For it says, are not my princes all kings? Is not Calno like Carchemish and Hamath like Arpad and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols, whose graven images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and to her images just as I've done to Samaria and her idols?" The king of Assyria is saying, I've defeated Israel and I'm going to go capture Judah the same way that I did all the other idol worshippers. That's how he was viewing God's people. He thought he was doing it on his own initiative, but God's saying, He's my instrument. So it will be when the Lord has completed all His work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. He will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the pomp of his haughtiness. For he has said, by the power of my hand and by my wisdom I did this. For I have understanding and I removed the boundaries of the peoples and plundered their treasures. And like a mighty man I brought down their inhabitants. And my hand reached to the riches of the people like a nest. And as one gathers abandoned eggs, I gathered all the earth. And there was not one that flapped its wings or opened its beak or chirped. God says, is the axe to boast itself over the one who chops with it? Is the saw to exalt itself over the one who wields it? That would be like a club wielding those who lift it, or like a rod lifting him who is not wood. Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease upon His stout warriors, and under His glory a fire will be kindled like a burning flame, and the light of Israel will become a fire, and His Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour His thorns and His briars in a single day. He'll destroy the glory of His forest and of His fruitful garden, both soul and body, and it will be as when a sick man wastes away, and the rest of the trees of His forest will be so small in number that a child could write on them. Assyria, you think you're big and bad? You think you've done all this by your power? Wrong-o. I'm the one who's enabled you to do it. And because of your pride, I will humble you. God did the same thing to Nebuchadnezzar later on, king of Babylon. He caused him to wander around as a beast in the field and eat the grass like a cow. And what was Nebuchadnezzar's conclusion when that had happened to him? If you go over to Daniel chapter 4, notice what God does to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28, 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. This is Daniel chapter 4 now in verse 30. The king reflected and says, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. You'll be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes." Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind. He began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar now, raised my eyes toward heaven, and I saw, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" You want to know who's in charge? It's not really the Republicans or the Democrats. It's not really Biden or Trump. It is God. God is in charge. And you want to know what the coolest thing is? We are citizens of his kingdom. You think, "No, I'm a citizen of America." Not really. This is a temporary place where we're just passing through. If you are a child of God, your citizenship is recorded in heaven, where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords presently, right now, is reigning with all authority. And so guess what? Our community, our state, our nation, our world could go to pot. And ultimately, it doesn't matter one iota. Because we're not supposed to be here forever. We're looking for something better than this temporal passing home. We're looking for something eternal. At least I hope we are. But that's where we have to remind ourselves, guys. So we live in the physical. We live in the here and now. And it is so easy to get wrapped up in all the turmoil and all of the problems and all of the stuff of this life. Jesus spoke a parable one time where he talked about a sower going out to sow. And he sowed some seed and it went into the thorny soil. And it grew up with the thorns and the thistles. But what happened? It choked out the word. And Jesus says, that's like the one in whose heart the word of God is sown, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the pressing interests of this life get in there and they choke out the fruitfulness of the word. I'm afraid too many of us, myself included, have let the weeds get a little out of control in our hearts. And so it's time to start weeding our gardens. And making sure that we put first things first. And never forget that your citizenship is in heaven. You know, one of the things that the devil would like to do more than anything else is to pit God's people against one another. He likes it when we bicker and when we argue about stupid stuff. He likes it when we get all offended when somebody says something that we disagree with. He likes it when we harbor those ill feelings in our heart and think ill of one another. You know, Jesus said in a different context, but he made the observation that a house divided against itself cannot stand. The devil would like nothing more than to divide the house of God. And here in America, I'm sure he'd like nothing more than to divide it right along party lines, Democrat and Republican, because that's an easy way to do it. I don't care what your political affiliation is. What I really care about is who you are first and foremost devoted to. And what I don't want to see happen is that our political ideologies or our feelings about social issues, I don't want to see that become something over which we divide. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 4, after he's reminded them, by the way, of all the great things that God has done for us in calling us out of spiritual death and bringing us alive again in him. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. If you are a child of God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life, if you have repented of your sins, that is, changed your mind about the way you think about sin, and confessed Jesus as Lord of your life, you have become a child of his. That is your calling. That's who you are. You're a Christian. You're not an American. You're not a Republican. You're not a Democrat. You're not an independent. You're not anything else. You're not a Cantonian. You are a Christian. That's your calling. And just as Paul implored the Ephesians, I implore each and every one of us, walk in a manner worthy of that calling. He goes on and he says, with all humility, these are some of the things that it's going to take in order to walk according to that calling. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And what does our purpose need to be, guys, as children of God? To glorify our King. To fulfill our mission of being shining lights, to lead others to him, so that ultimately we can go and sit in his presence in heaven in eternity one day and glorify him and worship him throughout the endless ages. We need to be focused and intent on that uniting purpose. Otherwise, the devil will get his hooks in. And he'll sow the seeds of division and strife. And he will rip us apart if we forget what we're here for. So please, do not forget your purpose. Paul said it was going to take some diligence to preserve the unity of the Spirit. God has united us, and he's given us everything upon which we can stand united, but it's going to take some effort on our part to maintain that unity. And so in these difficult times, when the world seems to be pulling us in every which direction, and everybody seems to be trying to turn everybody against the other person, so that we're all enemies, or we're all at the very least suspicious of one another. Don't let that happen with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Focus on what we have in common so that we can remain united and accomplish the mission that God has given to us.